Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. We're going to go there. And we're also going to go to John chapter 14. So if you get Ephesians 5 and then flip over, put your finger, your hand there on John 14. We're going to read just a few scriptures there as well. We're going to read just three scriptures. Amen. In each of these chapters. Ephesians 5:25. Everyone that has it, when you found it, stand for the reading of the word. If you don't have a Bible, amen. We got it up on the screen there for you. Amen. Again, it's good to have everybody today. We love you. Appreciate you, man, and I both. Amen. Praise God. We're just going to get into the word. Ephesians 5:25. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. John chapter 14, verse 1, the words of Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many rooms. Amen. I want to go back. I forgot. I want to read that complete Jewish Bible. Go back. That's what it should be, right? All right. Don't let yourselves be disturbed. I like that even better. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, don't get disturbed.
Don't get disturbed.
Trust in God and trust in me. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. Hallelujah. They're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord a shout of praise for his word this morning. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, let my mind, my will, my emotions, and everything that is in me, bless the name of the Lord today. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated today. Amen. If the Lord will allow me, I want to minister simply on this thought. You've been invited. Amen. You've been invited. Look at a neighbor, somebody, and tell them you've been invited. Amen. I mentioned, amen, during the announcements earlier that Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which is the second of the three fall feasts, amen, that are recorded in the Word, amen, that God gives us the opportunity to remember and gives us the opportunity to recognize, amen. It happens on the 10th day of the Hebrew month, Tishrei, which just happens to be on Wednesday, the 1st of October, here on our calendar, the Gregorian calendar. During, amen, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, it followed the first of the fall feasts, which was the Feast of Trumpets, which took place on this past week, on September the 23rd. Amen. And the Feast of Trumpets was taking place, and then we have Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. At this time is when the holy high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year to get national forgiveness for all of Israel. One time a year, they would receive forgiveness from God, and it would last for the entire year. He would sacrifice for his family first, and then he would go in and sacrifice for all of Israel. Now, as already said, Yom Kippur begins at sundown on Wednesday the 1st. It is a time in the spirit that we are given to kind of recalibrate. Amen. We got what is recalibration? It's when we change the way that we do or think about something. We said it last week that life becomes heavy. Life becomes busy. God knew that. And we can all say that we get busy and we get caught up and we get ourselves involved. Amen. And not necessarily anything that's wrong, but life can be a lot. Can I get an amen in this place? And just because we serve the Lord doesn't mean that life stops. Amen. Or that life becomes peachy. peaches and cream, because it doesn't. Amen. So it's a time, amen, to recalibrate now in the history of Yom Kippur. That is when they would begin to think about their past sins, think about the year that had just passed and all of the things that they had done to sin against the Word of God. Yom Kippur is considered the holiest day of the year. Amen. And so I think it's interesting that Israel had to trust the high priest. See, the high priest had to meet all of these qualifications as well as live holy, amen, unto the Lord. So here they had the trust that the high priest was living holy and that he was fulfilling all of his duties. Imagine putting all of your trust in one man, hallelujah, to live holy and to fulfill all of the duties that he promised he would fulfill, because, amen, your future depended on whether or not he was faithful. Aren't you glad this morning that all of our hope rests on one man? Hallelujah, his name is Jesus. And I'm thankful this morning that he fulfilled all that he was required to fulfill. Amen. And he lived holy in this earth. The shofar sounds on Yom Kippur, and it's significant because it brings the day of judgment. Now, we understand that Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur and even Tabernacles are yet to be fulfilled, and they are going to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to fulfill them and complete everything that God set in place. This is the whole reason God put all of the feasts into place. Amen. And the fulfillment of this Day of Atonement will be that all Israel will recognize once and for all that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. When it is all said and done, hallelujah, all of Israel will recognize that he is the Messiah. They will realize that they rejected him, and national Israel will be redeemed. There's a lot of confusion and chaos and questions that are rising right now in this hour, in these end times, about the status of national Israel, about whether or not Israel are the true Jews, and all of the government and everything. Amen. It doesn't matter at the end of it all where the Jews are, whether they're in Israel now or whether they're still, amen, scattered in other places. Jesus will fulfill. He will return, and all that are supposed to be redeemed, national Israel, will be saved. Can somebody give the Lord praise for his faithfulness today? Amen. It is the holiest day of the year for us spiritually, amen, and even historically. It is a time to seek forgiveness. Amen. Now, we know that we can be forgiven any day or 24 hours a day, but it is a time that we reflect and we do some introspection and begin to look inside. Amen. But not only do we seek forgiveness, but we seek to make amends with others. So if you've got broken relationships, if there are relationships in your life that you know you can make that first step to make amends, and I would recommend you praying and asking the Lord if he would have you make that step, amen, in this season to make amends. Amen. Hallelujah. See, we kind of just lost, amen, the rhythm of the feast days, but Yom Kippur reminds us of national repentance.
Yeah.
It's that time for introspection. If you don't know what that means you inspect yourself internally.
Right.
Look at your heart. Look at what's going on in your life. Look at where you, amen, have allowed maybe things to come and you've compromised and you've settled. You and God know today, but it's also a time of communal renewal. Amen? It's time for us to understand, amen, that God did not call us to be isolated. He called us to be part of the body of Christ. Amen? And it's time for us, it's a time for us to realize that our individual decisions impact everyone.
Right.
Yes. I'll let you let that ruminate a little bit. That our individual decisions and our choices affect everyone. You're not exclusive. Well, it's my life. It's my right. I can do what I want to. Do my own thing. That's a lie from the enemy.
Right.
Amen. Praise God, because our decisions, our personal decisions, do affect, amen, or impact everyone. But I'm thankful today that the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who made atonement. You just hang with me. I'm going somewhere. Once and for all. Once and for all, he entered into the holy place, the Bible says, and he gave, amen, the sacrifice, which was his blood, placed it upon the mercy seat, and now all can be forgiven because of the work of that one high priest. And in case you didn't figure that out, his name, once again, is Jesus. Amen? He is that high priest. But guess what? We are now part of that holy priesthood, so we too should also connect with the Father. So because he has made that atonement once and for all, we now can have a relationship with the Father. We now can come into that relationship with him. You say, what is atonement? See, the word Kippur in Yom Kippur, it is the day of atonement. Atonement, amen, it means atonement. And the word atonement, the word Kippur, amen, means to cover. But I like what else it means better than cover. It means to paint with pitch. Now, if you don't know what pitch is like a tar-like substance. It's the very thing that Noah covered all of the ark in. Because it seals out and it protects any kind of moisture, any kind of damage, any kind of bacteria, any kind of insect. Amen. It completely seals and protects that which has been applied. Amen. So we know in Hebrews 9 that the pattern, amen, of redemption was set by what? By the blood of Jesus. He entered once, amen, and made atonement for the sins of all mankind. So you see, my sins have not been covered by the blood. Amen. They've been painted over. They've been completely sealed. Amen. As if I had never ever committed them before. Amen. Literally erased or eliminated. Amen. And now I have divine protection by that blood. Amen. That has been put over my life and my sins. And now I have that divine protection by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That nothing can penetrate the blood. Are you hearing me this morning? Amen. When you cover something, it's still there. My sins are not covered. They have been eliminated. Hallelujah. And now I'm sealed and protected by the blood of the Lamb. Do I have about two or three others in here that understand that your sins have been eliminated? Hallelujah. We are now, amen, under the protection of the blood. Hallelujah. Now the Jews, amen, on Yom Kippur, they typically will wear white, and it's a time that they fast for 24 hours. But at the end of that fast, they have a feast, amen. So they fast and they feast. They don't feast and then they fast. They fast and they feast because the fasting is a symbol of submitting themselves and lowering themselves before God, amen. That's what the fasting was all about. Hallelujah. It's a somber time, but yet it's a time time of praise and celebration. Why? Because, amen, the book of life is a central theme in Yom Kippur. Because on Yom Kippur, they believe that when it begins, that the book of life is opened. Amen. And it's there that when the high priest goes in, amen, and if they have repented of their sins and has went in and made the atonement and God accepted the sacrifice, then they believe that their name was written in the book of life. And not only was it written, but at the end of the Day of Atonement, the book was closed and it was sealed. And nobody could remove your name from the book. Amen. The book of Revelation talks about, amen, amen, the one having the, amen, the power to open the book of life. Hallelujah. I'm thankful this morning that because of the blood of Jesus, that my name is written in the book of life. And no one can remove my name from the book. Not necessarily because the book is sealed, but because I have been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. And I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning. Amen. But having our names written, amen, is possible because of Jesus' sacrifice. I'm thankful, hallelujah, that my name is written. And I can lay my head down at night. And I can have that sweet assurance that even though everything in life is in a mess, and everything is uncertain, and every direction that you may look seems out of order, but at the end of it all, if your name is written in the book of life, your hope is not in the things of this world, because we don't lay up treasure in this earth where moth and rust can corrupt and destroy, but our treasures are laid up in the things, in the heavenly things. Oh, somebody help me. I'm still trying to lay a foundation, but I get excited when I think about all that he's done for me. I'm not worthy to be forgiven. I'm not worthy. Hallelujah for his love. But he loved me despite my unlovingness. He helped me when I didn't even know I needed help. He looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. He died for me because he loved me. And because he loved me, I love him. And that's why I serve him, not so I don't go to hell, or not so I can go to heaven. That's only, amen, the benefit. I serve him because I love him. I choose to stay within the boundaries of his holy word because I know that pleases him. And when you love someone, your desire is to please them. I don't stay within the boundaries. They were talking in class this morning about the laws and, amen, why people in the word. Listen, God's word is not rules. Amen, rules are meant to be broken. God's law, his word, is a boundary. And if you stay in that boundary, he promises that the blessing and the peace and the joy will be reaped by you. You have a hope inside the boundary, but the moment you step out of it, you're taking it all on yourself. You're deciding, I can handle this on my own.
Help us, Lord.
I don't follow rules. I choose to stay within the boundaries of his love, because that's where I find his grace and his strength. Are you hearing me today? Hallelujah. I'm trying to lay a foundation, but I'm hallelujah. See, our names can be written in the book of life because of what Jesus said, that it requires sacrifice on our part. I wish I could tell you every day that I serve the Lord as fun. It's not. You say, oh, how's that? Do you have fun every day at work? Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe what you do is so fun that you just enjoy going and happen to do it. I don't know. But everything we do is not fun. It requires sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because our relationship with God is through Jesus. That's how we have relationship with our Creator. Is through Jesus. He is the mediator between you and the Father. He is that one that when he went into the throne room and he took the blood and he placed it on the mercy seat and he returned back to the Father. He took his rightful place at the Father's right hand. And there he ever remains to remind God that he is our lawyer. He is our mediator. You mess up yesterday, today, last week, and you got back up, it's because Jesus has kept his place at the right hand of the Father. Come on, somebody. Are you understanding me? Hallelujah. And he sent the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, as a promise, and I'm getting ahead of myself, as a promise that he'll keep his word and that we cannot, amen, have an excuse to not be able to make it here on this earth because the power of the Holy Spirit, amen, will equip us, comfort us, lead us, guide us, give us all that we need to be able to stand or endure to the end.
Amen.
That is, in fact, God's promise. And so, this relationship that God has with us and desired to have with us through Jesus Christ. The imagery of a wedding imagery is used to describe the relationship between Jesus and us. Between Jesus and the church with a capital C, not a denomination, not the Church of God, not the Church of Christ, not the Catholic, not the Methodist, not the United Brethren, not the Presbyterian, not all of that, not the 300 different sections of Pentecost and Baptist and Apostolic and Trinity and all of that, not all of that. God did not design none of that. But he set up our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And he used wedding imagery to describe or to show that relationship. Can I tell you that the coming of Jesus is imminent?
Yes.
Tap a neighbor and say, he's coming.
He's coming.
Tap another neighbor and say, he's coming.
He's coming.
Okay, it's imminent. That means it's going to happen. And it can happen at any time. Amen. Hallelujah. But listen to me. Praise God. We've got to be ready for his return. Are you understanding that? We've got to be ready for his return. Now listen. We just came through last week. Amen. On the Feast of Trumpets on the 23rd. There was all kind of prophecy that was given. Amen. About the rapture. That God said that the rapture was going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. The 23rd or the 24th of September. There's a reason for 2 days and the delay there, and it all goes in line with the feast and so on and so forth. Amen. Well, guess what?
We're here
today, and it's September 28th. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that should that rapture had happened, that I wouldn't be here this morning. I can't speak for you, but I would like to hope that I wouldn't be here. And it all started with this man from South Africa. His first name was Joshua. I don't want to try to pronounce his last name. Amen. But he got literally, it was TikTok stupid. People began to grab on to that. People began, I don't want to hang here, but people began to take that. And he said unequivocally, he said, I heard him say out of his own mouth, 1,000,000,000% the rapture is happening on September 23rd. And people got this in their mind, and people grabbed hold of this, and then people started having dreams, and people started seeing signs, people started looking at numbers on license plate. I read one man's post, he was sincere as could be, because he saw the number 9 and 23 on the license plate, and he said, God confirmed to me, the rapture is happening on September 23rd.
Nope.
Well, we're not here. If you read my post, they all need to repent.
Right.
They all need to publicly get online and repent. Well, guess what? They're not. Because now Joshua, a man, is claiming that Jesus, the rapture, is happening on September 23rd, 24th. He said this on Friday. It is happening September 23rd, 24th. The only problem is that September 23rd, 24th doesn't fall until October 6th or 7th on the Julian calendar. We have a Gregorian calendar. The Jews use a Hebrew calendar. Okay, are you with me? That's why, amen, our dates are different than their dates, amen, because of the difference in the calendars. The Julian calendar hasn't even been used for centuries. The Jews don't even use the Julian calendar, but now he is declaring, amen, that they got the dates right, they just got the timing off, come on somebody, and now it's going to happen a week from tomorrow, or a week from this coming Tuesday, the rapture is going to happen. He said it again, 1,000,000,000% is going to happen on October 6th and 7th on our calendar, because that's September 23rd on the Julian calendar, whereas before it was the Feast of Trumpets, which just happened to fall on September 23rd, 24th, now it's September, do you hear what I'm saying? Guess what? We're still going to be here unless the Lord decides to, right? Amen. But if something decides to happen, amen, we're still going to be here a week from Monday and Tuesday, then what?
Right.
But my point is that he's coming. And we must be ready. Are you hearing me? We must be ready. Amen. And Ephesians 5 describes the relationship that we are to have with Jesus. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He compared our relationship to that of a wife and a husband. He tells us in there that the word brings out the divine nature. It's the word that brings out the divine nature in us. Now, John 14, verses 1 through 3, and I will tell you, all week long, the wedding imagery has been pressed in my spirit. I have tried to pray away from it. I tried to get away from it. Tried, not because it's anything bad, and not because I was trying to resist, because I thought, well, why does this keep lingering here? But it has been in my spirit. Amen. Praise God. And we can see in John chapter 14, if you'll go back to that, amen, again, in the complete Jewish Bible, don't let yourselves be disturbed. Don't get all distraught about all that's happening. Don't get all distraught. Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son, Jesus, or the angels in heaven, only the Father.
Right.
So God did not call us to predict when he's coming.
Right.
He called us to preach he is coming.
Right.
He did not call us to set a date. He called us to set our hearts in place so that when the day comes, that we can be ready.
Amen.
I want you to be ready.
Yes.
Because, see, this alludes to the wedding image. Trust in God and trust in me. So trust the Father and trust me. That's what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
that in his house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you differently. Because I am going to prepare a place for you.
Yeah.
I'm going to make sure that there's a place for you in the Father's house. And since I'm going and preparing a place for you, why would I go prepare a place if I was not coming back to take you there? So that is our hope today. Amen. That is our hope, is that he's coming back and he's going to take us to where he is. And see, what you got to understand is that the hearers hearing Jesus' words would have understood what he was talking about. He said, comfort one another with these words.
Yes, he did.
Our comfort should be Jesus is coming back. Unfortunately, it causes a lot of Christians fear and anxiety. And can I tell you my conclusion as to why they would be afraid or they would be anxious? Because the thoughts of not being accepted, not being ready when he comes. And can I tell you what a man is at the center of that? Is the lack of understanding and not having revelation of the true love that the Father has for you. When you really understand and have a revelation of the love of the Father, the very thought that Jesus is going to be sent to take us out of here, hallelujah, brings comfort to your soul. Because I will tell you, the second coming is more than an event. It's not that simple. Mass exodus. I'm not even sure we know what's going to happen anymore. I'm not even sure all that we believe is really truth. Oh, help me, Jesus, to stay off that path. But this one thing I do know, Jesus is coming. And we have to be ready. Are you hearing me? It's more than an event. It is the reuniting of two who have been betrothed. I said the second coming is the reuniting of two that have been betrothed. This is where we get the wedding. See, there are two components to the Jewish wedding. We talked about the Jewish wedding before, but I couldn't get away from it this week. There are two components of the Jewish wedding. One is the betrothal, or the contractual part, where the contract is made. And the second part is the consummation, where the two physically become one. That's the two parts of the Jewish, two components of the Jewish way. Revelation 22 and 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So the second coming isn't an event that everybody should get all their feathers, their tail feathers, as my mom used to say, get your tail feathers all ruffled up. Amen. Praise God, trying to decide when it's happening and who's right and who's wrong. Do you understand the damage that is happening to believers and unbelievers? It's not an event. It's the uniting, reuniting of two who have been betrothed. Because Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 2, what did he say? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. Once again, that wedding imagery. Because with a Jewish wedding and with a marriage, a bride and a groom, it was arranged by the parents of the bride and groom, but mainly the father of the groom. There was a marriage contract. In the Hebrew, it's called the ketubah. It is a marriage contract. It became an agreement, and it was initiated by the bridegroom, and they had to agree on a price. The bridegroom and the bride's father had to agree on a price. So this contract, so he would arrive at the bride's house with four things. One, a skin of wine. Two, a sum of money called a mohar or a bride price. So he shows up, in our terms, it would be a bottle of wine and a specific amount of money called a mohar, which would be the bride price. The third thing he would have would be gifts for the bride, should she say yes. And the fourth thing would be the ketubah or the contract. So when he showed up at a house, the intention was not questioned. When he showed up with those four things, they knew what he was coming for. Her parents would be summoned. They would ask permission. Permission granted, they would then call for the bride. She would be brought out, and the bridegroom would pour wine into a cup. It was called the cup of betrothal. He would pour that wine into that cup. If she accepted his offer, she would take the cup of wine and she would drink from that cup. And that would make it official. They were officially betrothed. It would become official. This was more than an engagement like we know today. They were actually married at that point. They were actually married at that point, but they were going to be separated for a little while. Because the bridegroom had to go back to his father's house and do something. Are you hearing me? So they were actually married, even though they were going to be separated until the ceremony. And if they did not come back together, they literally had to get a divorce. Just from that betrothal. Thank Joseph and Mary. This is why Joseph, when Mary became pregnant by, conceived by the Holy Ghost and conceived Jesus, and Joseph found out she was married, they were betrothed. They were espoused, but they had not consummated their relationship. Joseph didn't know whether or not he should divorce her. That's why he sought to divorce her. They had not yet come together. But God visited him and said that she was visited and she was with child through the inspiration and the divine appointment of the Holy Ghost, and that he was to stay with her. Are you hearing me? This is why the whole fornication and people living together before they get married today is not the way God intended. And it is still a sin. If you are living together, cohabitating, and you're not married, God sees that as sin against his covenant of marriage. It's not popular, but it's true. This is why if you are not married, you should not be sleeping double in a single bed. Because the very act of coming together was a sign of a divine covenant, spiritual. This is why there are consequences when we step out of the boundaries, out of the marriage covenant. And young people, this is why you need to abstain. I don't care how much you love Bobby, how much Bobby says you're beautiful, how much you feel, how attracted you are. We all have those same feelings, but we have choices to abstain.
Right.
And if you can't abstain, put up a wall. Do whatever it takes. Come on, are you hearing me? Do whatever it takes. Are you understanding me? Because there will be consequences for that. I don't know where that came from, but anyway, there it is. I know it's not popular. People don't like to preach it anymore, but it's the truth.
Yes, it is.
So the groom now pledged to take care of her, and the ketubah was signed. And he signed that contract pledging to take care of her. The bridegroom would leave the gifts as a pledge to return for her in the future. Can we go to Acts chapter 2 now? Into the upper room on that day of Pentecost, after Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and he said, look, I got to go away. And I told them that I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But if I go and I'm preparing that place, I'm going to come back for you. So now he stood. He said, amen. His body has been glorified. He's resurrected. Amen. It's been 40 days. And he said, look, guys, I got to get out of here. But I'm leaving you a down payment. I'm leaving you a gift. Somebody help me. Amen. I'm trying to teach and not preach. But he said, I'm leaving you a gift that will promise you that if you receive that gift, if that gift, it comes, I will come back for you. And when that gift comes, it will seal you until the day of your final redemption. Can I tell you that? Hallelujah. 10 days they tarried and labored and waited. And when the day of that Pentecost fully come, here comes the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the third of the Trinity Godhead. I don't mean to use the word Trinity, but it is what it is. The third of the Godhead came down, rested upon them, and they, man, there was flames of fire on their head. They spoke with other tongues. Yeah. Now, nobody or nothing could take away from the promise when Jesus stood and said, if I go away, I've been asking the Father to send you another comforter. If it comes, I promise you, I will come back for you. Guess what? Here the Holy Ghost came and Jesus is coming.
Amen.
That is our gift. That is his pledge to take care of us.
Yes.
So from the day of her betrothal, she was set apart. She was no longer her own. She had been bought with her life.
Yep. Right.
Get ahead of myself. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to hear me today. When she went in public, she was veiled. When she went in public, because that was how everyone knew she was not up for grabs. She had already been bought and paid. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter, amen, 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. Hallelujah. Praise God. I called you to be a separate people. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Devil, I'm not for sale. You understand me? Hallelujah. Depression, I'm not for sale. Anxiety, I'm not for sale. Fornication, I'm not for sale. Adultery, I'm not for sale. Murder, I'm not for sale. Are you hearing me? Suicide, I'm not for sale. Do you understand me today? Hallelujah. We have been set apart and separate. And we've been redeemed and bought with a price. This body is not our own. Come on, somebody. We don't have a right to do with it what we want to.
Amen.
Help me, Jesus.
Come on.
I know this ain't shouting.
That's good.
Somebody would say, why would they be separated. Now they're going to prove their faithfulness to one another. This was typically, it was usually about a year that from the time the bridegroom left until he returned to get the bride and take her to the place he had prepared for her. That's a long time to prove. You know, if they had cell phones back then, they'd be texting, "Oh, I miss your baby." I just can't wait until we meet together. We're already meant to be together. Let's be, but there's nothing wrong with it, right? 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 Right. Oh, baby. You know I'm right. Been holding me to tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Passing. Now they have proved their faithfulness. But I'll wait for you. I'll stay holy for you. I'll stay pure for you. I'll stay chaste for you. I'll save myself for you and you only. Come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? No one knew. See, he could not return. The bridegroom could not come back for the bride until his father was satisfied that everything was in order.
Right.
Because the bridegroom left her and went to his father's house, and he built a bridal chamber onto his father's house to make room for his bride. So he added room to his father's house. So no one knew when he would come back for her except the father. When the father was satisfied that everything was in order, and that there would not be any problems, he said, "Son, go get your bride. Now's the time." And the son had to be ready. So he went. This is why when Jesus said to them, "Amen, I go to, in my father's house are many places to live." Listen, Linda. Jesus didn't go back to build it. It was already built. He said, "In his house, there's already plenty of places to live. There's plenty of room. When the New Jerusalem comes down and we find our final resting place, amen, and all the old earth has passed away and the heavens, amen, are rendered new." Hallelujah. He didn't go there so he could build us a big house. He went, amen, in order that we would be allowed to go back, amen, and dwell with the Father. Are you understanding me? So we're not waiting for him to get it all finished. It's all been finished from the beginning. Are you understanding me? Hallelujah. The room is there. Jesus went back to make the place for us. Are you hearing me? So no one knew the day or the hour that the bridegroom would return except the father. That was the common tradition held. They would ask the bride, "When is your bridegroom coming?" "I don't know. Nobody knows except his father." So when it wouldn't done her any good to text him and say, "When are you coming? Have you got it done? Did you get it built? What's taking you so long? Don't you know what you're doing? Don't you love me? I thought you loved me. You planned to take care of me. Oh, come on." See, the funny thing is that's how we respond to God. When troubles come, we're like, "I thought you loved me. Oh, what? You're not there? You're not taking care of me? I don't understand this. God, look, we all get there. She talked about it. I've been there. Lord, have mercy. If you could hear the conversations that I've had the last year and a half in my secret place with God, amen, and in my head. Are you understanding me? Hallelujah. We have that. I thought you loved me. I thought you were going to take care of me. Where are you at? I don't understand this. I don't understand what's happening here. Hallelujah. But listen, she had to trust, amen, in the contract and the very fact that if the bridegroom left the money, if he left the price and the money, that he was going to come back for her. That was, hallelujah. So guess what? When we feel like we're all alone, and when we feel like God has forsaken us, and when it seems like he doesn't love us anymore, we got to look at the gift that he left us. Hallelujah. And remember that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it's the Holy Ghost that is in us, that will strengthen us, that will detain us, that will counsel us, that will remind us, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And it's he that makes it to the end. He that's able to endure the end will be saved. The Holy Ghost is more than a Pentecostal tongue-talking denominational after effect. We've made speaking in tongues an idol. Oh, yes, we have. Amen, Pastor. Thank you, Joyce. She had to go to the gift when she got weary in the waiting. And remember the gift. And remember the contract, the ketubah, that was signed. All she was, hear me now. I'm trying to get through this quickly. I know this is a little different. But all she was responsible for was being ready when he came. She wasn't responsible for knowing when he was coming. She wasn't responsible for deciding if it was too late, if it was too soon. She had no idea what was going to be like when he came to take her back to Father's house. All she had to do, based on the gift and based on the contract, was be ready. Touch your neighbor and say, be ready. Because the bridegroom would literally kidnap or snatch away the bride. While the bridegroom was away, the bride spent time sewing and preparing her wedding garments. She got them all ready.
Yes.
I have a question for you today. Do we have enough material to make our wedding garment? Legitimate question. Despite what some think and some teach, our works don't save us, but they do prepare us. That's your material for making your wedding garment. Faith without works is dead, but works doesn't save us, but it is a sign that our faith is in him. And what is our ultimate hope? That Jesus is coming. So we're doing all that we do, all of our works and all that we do, is for the preparation of his return. And so when the father told the bridegroom, son, it's time, go get your bride, the groomsman would blow a shofar and they would shout in the streets, behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom comes. And they would begin to make the procession from the father's house to the bride. Now, this usually was in the middle of the night, typically around midnight. Now remember, midnight was already 6 hours into the new day. because their day was from evening to evening. Are you with me? Why would they do that in the middle of the night? Think about it. Think about it. I was thinking about that. Because everyone's settled down. Everybody's usually all together. And so when the shout would come, it would wake up the whole community. Because everyone, there wouldn't be no hustle and bustle, and nobody could say, well, I didn't hear it. I missed it. But it was when everybody was asleep and they could hear it. That's why we are told to work while it's day, because the night's coming when no one can work. Come on, are you hearing me? Get your garment, get your wedding garment ready now while you can, because there's coming a time when you won't have time to get it ready. Work while it's day. So he would make a procession now to the bride, to her house. And he would abduct the bride, often like a thief in the night. It's not that she wasn't expecting him. She just didn't know when he was going to show up. So it wasn't that she was taken by surprise with the fact that he showed up. It was just she didn't know when he was coming. So, suddenly, at an unknown hour, it would happen. So what she had to do was she lived watching with expectation that he would come any minute. So, knowing that he was going to have to build a room, a bridal chamber on his father's house, she had time. She knew she had time to get her dress together. So she didn't wait. Hear me now. She didn't put off and let 6 months pass and then decide, well, I guess I better get to working on the dress. She immediately went to work on her dress because she did not know how long he was going to be. Come on, somebody. That's why we can't delay our obedience. We've got to work while it's day. Come on, are you hearing me? And I read in where at sometimes they would, if she was in the upper part of the house, they would take a ladder and they would get her. The bridegroom would climb up that ladder and get her, and it was literally like snatching her away or kidnapping her or abducting her. The whole sense of her belonging to him. And four men carried her on what was called a palanquin on their four shoulders. You've seen it. Royalty sits on it. You know, it's kind of like a carriage, amen. And she would often be carried on something like that back to the bridegroom's house. This was called the nesuin, or the taking up or the catching up of the bride. He would lift her up and catch her up and take her to his father's house. Now there were bridesmaids who were typically virgins. They carried torches and they accompanied the bride back to the bridegroom's house. This is where the parable of the 10 virgins come into play. They were her maids of honor, her bridal party were usually typically virgins. And again, they carried light in the dark and they accompanied the bride and escorted her to the bridal chamber. Now, the second part of the marriage was going to take place, the consummation. Now it was going to be made physically and spiritually. They would now physically come together, and the groomsmen would stand outside of the bridal chamber, waiting for them to consummate their marriage. Now there's history and teaching that they would often check sheets for proof of the bride's purity. That's all they'll say. Because there's kids here, but you understand what I mean. My thought is when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That which, come on, are you understanding me? The sign of our redemption. And when that, when they consummated the marriage, and that was performed, it was now sealed with the cup of wine called the cup of consummation. And so they would come out and they would drink of this cup of wine. For some reason this morning my mind went to when Jesus was at the Last Supper. And he said, I can't wait till we can drink of this cup together again. When we are together again. At what?